verses 3 through 11. This morning's passage can be a difficult one to understand. It begins by dealing with a very specific situation, and from that leads to a broad and comprehensive truth. And what can make it difficult for us to understand is that the specific situation is not one with which we can easily identify. The original audience were persecuted Christians who were being persecuted by other Jews for their faith in Christ. And the temptation that these Jewish Christians faced was a temptation to return to the practice of Judaism. And at the time, the practice of Judaism included making animal sacrifices for sins. By participating in these animal sacrifices, like the ones offered on the Day of Atonement, these Jewish Christians would be saying that Jesus died for nothing, because his shed blood did not really bring about the forgiveness and cleansing that he promised, at the Last Supper. To return to Judaism was to deny that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. And since these religious Jews who were doing the persecuting were the same kind as those who brought about Christ's death, to return to Judaism was to take sides with the enemies of Christ. Now, when we describe the situation in these terms as taking sides with the enemies of Christ, well, then we can understand how Christians today face a similar situation to the one these Jewish Christians faced. Christians today are tempted to join sides with the enemies of Christ when they are tempted to live like the world. In living like the world, they choose to become friends with the world. And as James 4, verse 4 says, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Well, the world is at war with God and at war with his purposes. The world treats God as irrelevant. And Christians, well, faith, they consider faith in Christ, the world considers faith in Christ as rather superstitious or perhaps even dangerous. And a religion that seeks to impose its ancient moral values on society. And when we live like the world in spending our time and money and energy on the things of the world, then by our choices, we are saying that the world is right. God is irrelevant. Our passage speaks to Christians who are tempted to take sides against God in a spiritual war. And in those days, Christians suffered and were persecuted for their faith. We have not come to that, but are nonetheless in a war. And what God has to say in this morning's passage applies to those who are in a war, and so it applies to us as well. Let's hear God's word. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. This is God's word. Oh, before I start, I remembered, I was going to bring to your attention, consider him as it's speaking about Christ. And so let's read. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and have respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus. You reign as King. Lord, you are the one who left heaven to come to earth and lay down your life for our sins. You are the one who gave yourself to become a sacrifice, the one sacrifice that can take away our sins, take away its guilt, take away its filth and shame from before a holy God. Lord, we praise you that you bore that sin and guilt and shame in our place, carrying it away into your death, rising from the dead to go return to your Father and reign as King. Lord, may we be your subject. Lord, we praise you and thank you for your word, and may we hear your word and receive it as from you. For we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the writer begins by speaking about persecution, and then strangely in verse 5, he tells us that God calls us sons when God tells us that he disciplines us in love, causing us to suffer. Well, suffering is clearly in the picture because in verse 6 we read that God chastises every son he receives. The word for chastise in the Greek is a word that means beat with a whip. When a father strikes a son with a whip, he does this as an act of discipline out of love for his son. And so the point here is that the suffering that comes upon Christians through persecution is an act of God's loving discipline. Now at this point, I'm afraid I'm going to lose some of you with a picture of a father using a whip on a son. Today, many Christian parents avoid even spanking a child because they are afraid someone will report them to the authorities and that the state will intervene by taking their children from them. Our society does not acknowledge that we are born with a sinful nature and that in some, that sinful nature can lead to a complete disregard for the rules of the home and for the law of society. And in such cases, when there are signs of rebellion, it's an act of love to curb such rebellion by a spanking, by even a severe spanking, even a spanking using a paddle or a switch, which is a kind of whip. It's better for them to be disciplined, to learn obedience as a child, than it is for them to end up in prison as an adult. And in this context, it's this context that God's word in Proverbs 13:24 tells us, whoever spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Our society does not understand that such discipline is a form of love between a parent and a child. And neither do some children when they're children. When they're adults, they come to be thankful and respect their parents because it's a form of love. And this is what is in mind when we read that the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. And in this particular case, the suffering that comes from persecution is God's discipline. This means that the persecution that the enemies of God bring down upon God's people really is suffering that God brings down on his own people. He does that as an act of discipline. They are to understand that persecution is a form of God's discipline upon them. Well, here, there's something assumed that's not stated. It's assumed that we all understand that God is in complete control and that nothing comes into our lives that is outside of his absolute control. And this is simply what Jesus taught. In Matthew 10:29, he taught that not even one bird falls to the ground apart from my Father, he said. Not one bird falls to the ground without God being in control of it. And so when it comes to persecution, God is in control of that too. Even what our enemies do to us is in God's control. And this includes even killing us. On May 31st, 1567, the author of the Belgic Confession, Guy de Bray, wrote a letter to his wife shortly before he was taken to the gallows and executed for his faith. And in that letter, he wrote this. Oh my God, now the time has come that I must leave this life and be with you. Your will be done. I cannot escape from your hands. Even if I could, I would not do it, for it is my joy to conform to your will. This Christian understood that when his enemies took his life, even then God was in control and God was doing it. And this means that if God is in control in the suffering that comes from persecution, then God is in control of the suffering that comes from an illness or an accident or the loss of a job or the harm that befalls someone we love. Whatever suffering comes into our lives, particularly when it is beyond our control, comes from God and is an act of His love and discipline. Well, there are two questions that typically come to mind when we consider this truth. One is, what is it about us that makes such discipline, this suffering that we face, necessary? And the other question is, what is the real purpose in this suffering or discipline? Well, the first question is answered for us in verses 7 through 8. The question, what is it about us that makes this discipline necessary? There we read, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Well, there are two things that make this suffering or discipline necessary. On the part of God, it is because He cares for us and loves us as sons. Sons. Well, through faith in Christ, God has brought us into a relationship with Him in which He is our spiritual father and we are His sons. And I can hear the ladies thinking, well, what about us, right? Well, in the Bible, a son stands in the position of an heir who will inherit what belongs to his father. And as an heir, he has a place of honor in the family, one that is greater than that of a daughter. But in Christ, all, both male and female, will inherit the same place of honor in the kingdom of heaven. And so here in this passage, God speaks to women as well as men as sons. God loves and disciplines us as sons because He is preparing us for a place of honor in His kingdom, a place of responsibility in His kingdom. And if we are not disciplined, then there is nothing. If we're not disciplined and there is nothing that we have to endure, then we are illegitimate children and not true sons, because all true sons receive discipline from their heavenly Father. And this leads us to the second thing that makes this discipline necessary, our sinful nature. We are all born with a sinful nature. We are all born with a heart that wants to be like God. Deciding for ourselves what is good and what is evil. That was the original temptation. It's still with us. Except we've bought into it. We decide, and then we call the way that we decide upon the way that is right. Or the way of righteousness. But in a relationship with God, the truth is exposed and the way which we see is right is revealed to be the way of sin. God exposes the truth about us and the truth is shameful. And the longer we are in this relationship with God, the more the more this truth becomes undeniable. Undeniable. But this is the very thing that we want to deny, that our way is the way of sin. That what we think is so right is very often the very thing that we have to be ashamed of. And often it happens like this. Well, it happens many ways. This is just one example. Someone says something or does something that hurts our pride, that deeply hurts our pride. And we become angry with them for it. We can even hate them for it. And then we think that our anger or even our hate is justified because of what they did to us. But when we come to God, how can we be proud? How can we be proud? We deserve hell for our sins. That's the message of the cross. We deserve hell for the sins we've committed against Him. And when we come to Him, what place is there for pride? How can we justify then our anger against someone else because they hurt our pride? See, God exposes our sin. It's happening all the time because we are sinners. And so because our hearts are naturally proud and sinful, well, we want to get away from God. We want to hide. Like Adam and Eve, we want to get away. We want to escape the conviction and shame we feel in His presence. Well, how do we get away from God? Well, first you need to ask, how do we draw close to God? Well, through faith in Christ. Christ is key. How He suffered and died for our sins so that justice is satisfied and so that God can forgive us is key. But so is faith. Faith is also key. And so the way we get away from God is simply unbelief. We become practical atheists. We live as if God isn't there. We live as if serving and pleasing God doesn't really matter. We start thinking like the world. This is the war we're in. The war between having faith and not having faith. The war between belief and unbelief. The war between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of heaven. And too often our hearts move toward the world in the direction of unbelief. But God remains faithful in dealing with us as sons, in treating us, as verse 7 says, in treating us as sons. He disciplines us through the suffering that He brings into our lives. And we know in our hearts that God has done this, that God has allowed this suffering and brought this suffering into our lives. And so our thoughts turn to Him with one question. Why? Why, God? I mean, it really is painful and prolonged. We say, why, God, why? Well, there, and this is the way we seek Him. And there is only one way to seek Him, through faith. And if we are in the practice of sin, well, that means it's through repentance and faith. But it's faith. And we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's the message of the cross. And it's just what Hebrews 11, verse 6 says. And so this discipline trains us to leave our unbelieving ways and habits in order to believe in him and seek him and ultimately to seek his kingdom as well. It's the way this discipline works in the heart of a believer. And this brings us to the second question, the question about God's purpose in disciplining us. And this question is addressed in verses 9 through 11, where we learn about how our earthly fathers loved us by disciplining us, and that this their love for us obligated them to discipline us. And what does love require of us as sons and daughters? Well, according to Exodus 20, verse 17, love requires that we honor them. And even so, our Heavenly Father loves and disciplines us. And what does love require of us? Well, Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We show God how we love him by our obedience to his commands, by our being subject to him, as this scripture tells us. And where does such faith and such an attitude of obedience lead? Well, according to verse 10, to share in his holiness. We need to share in his holiness. We need to be holy just as he is holy. Why? Because only through our sharing in his holiness will God share himself with us. Well, yes, he's given us his Spirit, but the filling of the Spirit, the joy of knowing his presence, his love, and his forgiveness, and his welcome, that's another matter. Sharing himself with us in those ways. And only by sharing himself with us does he fill that emptiness of our hearts that only he and his love can fill. Because our souls need God's love. Our souls need God. Our souls were created with a great need for him when God first created us in his image. And only God himself can fill that need. And so God loves us, disciplining us, leading us to holiness, so he can give himself to us. This is his great purpose in sending Christ. Christ came from heaven to meet this great need of our heart. Christ came to purchase our forgiveness by taking our place in death so that God can forgive us, remove our sins from us, and make us holy through faith in Christ so that God, the Holy Spirit, can dwell in us. In this sense, Christ has become the forgiveness we need. And as 1 Corinthians 1:29 teaches, Christ has become the righteousness we need. And Christ has become the holiness we need. For to have Christ in our heart is to have the holiness of God in our heart. And when we have Christ filling and ruling our hearts, we also have an attitude of obedience ruling our hearts. It all is one piece. What we needed when we first called upon Christ for salvation is what we still need now. Christ in our hearts. And just as he came into our hearts by faith, he also fills our hearts by faith. And so what we need is faith. A stronger faith. And so the Father truly loves us by disciplining us to work in us a stronger faith. That he might give us more of Christ and more of himself and more of the peaceable fruit of righteousness, which is really Christ, Christ living in us and Christ loving others through us. For truly, when God disciplines us, he has in view both what is good for our soul and also the reward that will be ours when we're with him in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you. Our God, we praise you. Our Father, we praise you. For your love. Lord, it's hard sometimes for us to understand. But we know that you love us and are working in us that we might have more of you in our heart and lives. That we might be more believing, we might be more desperate to have you in our hearts and lives because we know how much we need you. Lord, we know that this is not an easy lesson sometimes, and we ask your forgiveness for the way we struggle against you and resist you in this sometimes, and how slow we are to admit that so often the real problems are pride. The real problem are the things that we love more than you. We aren't willing to admit these things sometimes. We ask that you will grant us grace to see them more clearly, more quickly, and in repentance turn to you. In repentance, believe again and have you with us. Thank you that you love us because you have the long view in mind. You are looking forward to the day we're with you and you want that time to be one of unmitigated joy. So, Lord, we thank you that you are faithful. We ask that you will continue to grant us grace to trust and believe and follow you, Lord Jesus, our King. For we pray in your name. Amen.